I want to minister to you what the Lord has spoke to me since the revival, during the revival, and from the time of the revival. I ask you to allow the Lord to touch your ears so that you can hear. Because what I'll be sharing with you and talking to you, I really feel He spoke to me. And so I ask you to listen and ask the Lord to help us purify. Help us purify and have a pure place to come and worship Him, a pure word, a pure teaching, a pure praise, and that everything that we do is filtered through the blood of Jesus and becomes pure. I really believe that I have been polluted by teachings that I have got in Bible college, teachings of men who meant well, who believed they were right, but they were polluted. The Bible talks, and I would turn to it, but that's not the emphasis of today. In Daniel chapter 11, it talks about one of the wiles of the Antichrist is to pollute us. It says that they will pollute the sanctuary. You are the sanctuary, am I right? You are the temple of God, and what He wants to do is pollute us. And the way He pollutes us is to by putting things into us that are not pure. And so we're constantly striving for a pure word. We're constantly striving to find out what the Word of God really says and to move into it. One reason we can't move into what all God has for us is because our minds are polluted. We're not thinking as God would have us to. We're thinking the way we've been taught to think, which is oftentimes polluted. And so the sanctuary is polluted in the book of Daniel chapter 11. And He also says that they will present the abomination of desolation, which simply means the sacrifices that they give are an abomination. I don't want that. I want what I teach you to be as pure as it can possibly be, filtered through the blood of Jesus. And as we come and present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, I want us to bring not something that's an abomination to Him, but something that He's happy with, pleased with, that is a sweet-smelling savor unto Him. After the revival of Friday, after the Friday ended the revival that Friday night, we met here, four of us did, to help him load the trailer or the tractor-trailer truck. Wayne had purchased a gazebo, and they needed some help in loading it. And so we gathered back there and helped him get it on. And then four of us went to breakfast. And we sat and we discussed the revival, I suppose, of about an hour. We sat and we talked about a lot of things that we felt like the Spirit of God had spoken to us, individually and corporately. And elders and their wives had a meeting with Dr. Guillaume, and he shared some things with us of what he felt and picked up in the realm of the Spirit in our city, in our church, and some things that he felt like that we needed to do. In actuality, it was nothing that we hadn't heard before. It was just things we had not moved upon. And so we're going to have to do something, because God's not going to tell us anything more until we do what He's already told us. So we know we're going to do some things. After that, after we came back here, I had all this on my mind, and I knew, though, that Saturday I was going to spend some time with Jesus. I just had been stirred to get closer to Him again, and I wanted to get close to Him, and I knew that what He would do in our body, what Dr. Guillaume's gift and stirring gifts are, is to build our faith and to cause people to desire a relationship with Jesus in a much deeper and intimate way. And I had been stirred that way, and I wanted to be with Him. I wanted to be with Jesus. I just wanted to be alone with Him. So I knew that day I was going to spend some time with Him. And what I like to do is I like to walk in the woods and just talk to Jesus. And I talk to Him just like I'm talking right now. If you were to see me in the woods as I walked and talked with Jesus, you would think I was an idiot. You'd think there was something very wrong with me. Because I'm just talking just like this. I don't talk in King James. I don't speak Greek or Hebrew to Him. I talk just like this. And so anyway, we got back from breakfast, and what the Lord had quickened to me to minister and to begin to really birth in me, what He had birthed in me, was a desire to do evangelism. I wanted to see people come into the kingdom of God. I was tired of sheep swapping. Come on. I was tired of catching and going and purchasing the fish that someone else had caught. And what we had pretty much done, what I've trained you pretty much to do, and what I was trained pretty much to do, and what we've done, not only this sheep shed and not only this fish market, but also in others, is that we had trained each other. We had trained you to go to another fish market and get the fish that someone else had caught. And so the Lord was dealing with me about all this stuff. And so I came back here and I went to the bookstore, because the way I have always do, the way I do everything that I want to learn about, that I want to to do is I go and I buy books or get some information, and I learn how to do it. If I want to learn how to be a better fisherman, I get books about fishing. If I want to rebuild an automobile engine, I'll go get me books about rebuilding an automobile engine. And so what I did is I went to the bookstore, and I was looking for books on evangelism. And I walked in, and Linda runs it, and probably, I guess she owns it. And she says, "What can I help you with today?" And I said, "I want to get some books on evangelism. I want to learn how to be evangelistic." And so, to her amazement and to my amazement, she had none. A Christian bookstore, mind you. We walked all around, looked at every book. There were none on evangelism. And she looked at me, and she's already got the three that I've written. And she said, "Well, maybe you need to write one on this." And I said, "I don't know anything about it. I can tell you how to get somebody else's fish. I can tell you how to steal sheep. But I don't know how to tell you to evangelize." And I says, "When I learn something, maybe I will." So I got back in the truck and I drove to the woods. And I got out in the woods and I went walking with the Lord. And the Lord would talk to me about the things that we spoke about at breakfast. And He would talk to me about a lot of other things that happened during the revival. But I said, "Lord, I want to talk to You about evangelism. I don't understand why You're not talking to me about evangelism. I came out here to talk to You about evangelism." And He said nothing. And so I walked all the way through the property that I was on, and I went down, and I have a favorite spot, but it was on a creek, and the weeds were grown up, and I was afraid of snakes. I do not handle snakes. I was afraid of snakes. And so I came out of there, and coming back out, there was a tree that had fallen over and off its stump, and it was just laying there, and it had been there for several years, and it was decaying. And I sat down on the tree, and I said, "Lord, I really don't understand. Why will You not talk to me about evangelism?" And He said nothing. And He would talk to me about everything else, but He would not talk to me about evangelism. I said, "Lord, I don't understand. This is supposed to be Your heartthrob. This is supposed to be what You are interested in salvations and ministering to people. I don't understand why You won't talk to me about this." He still said nothing. And I remember sitting there on that old tree, just folding my arms and saying, "Well, I'm not leaving until You talk to me." Well, He knew that was a lie. He knew that when I got ready to leave, I'd leave, whether He talked to me or not. But I sat there for a few more minutes, and I said, "I just don't understand. Are You mad at me? Are You ticked off at me? What have I done? I'll repent." I'd already done that. I already asked Him to forgive Him all my sins and everything, so, you know, there wouldn't be any hindrances here, and that He could speak to me. Anyway, He never said anything, so I finally got up. He was right. I would leave when I got ready to leave. And so I got up, and I went up to the opening there. Just as I stepped out into the opening, He spoke to me. But it wasn't really what I wanted to hear. And He gave me a scripture. And if you've ever had the Lord speak to you or illuminate a scripture to you, then all of a sudden it's like a lightning bolt has exploded in your mind. It's like somebody, you walk into a dark room and all of a sudden all the lights come on. It's a 500-watt light in a 4x4 room. It's explosive. It just illuminates. And all of a sudden you have all this understanding and all this these thoughts. And everything happens in an instant, in a moment. And so you know the Lord has spoken. And He spoke to me. And it was a scripture. And I want you to turn to it, and we'll just start there. It's in the book of Matthew, chapter 23. And the Lord gave me this scripture. And He said, "Delbert," He says, "the Pharisees traverse land and sea to make one proselyte. But when they make him twice the son of hell that they are." Now that's what that verse will say in Matthew 23, verse 15. And I knew what the Lord meant. The lights went on. The penny dropped. The explosion took place. And I knew what He was saying. And I knew that all of a sudden, everything that I had ever done towards evangelism was no more than a Pharisee. Because all I had ever wanted to do, and I witnessed to somebody, when I would minister to somebody, when I would talk to somebody about Jesus, or I would talk to them with somebody about the Word of God, When I would talk to them about anything, I wanted to make them what I am, not bring them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I know there were to be examples to the flock. I know Paul says, "Follow me," and that's fine. But my purpose was to grow a church. My purpose was to get people to come and be what I am, an independent, sometimes rebellious, sometimes obnoxious Church at Lafayette person. But it's not only here. Because if a Baptist ministers to you, what are they trying to make you? If a Methodist ministers to you, what are they trying to make you? And the Holy Spirit should lead us and guide us into all truth. And so as we go forth ministering, the harvest is out there, he says. Don't say 4 months. The harvest is there right now. You go and harvest the harvest and allow my Holy Spirit to lead and guide people into all truth. You think you're the truth. You're not. You're just a vessel. And there's this explosion that happens in you, and the 1,000 thoughts are running through, and you wish you could get it on tape. And I suddenly saw that my purpose for ministering to people was to make them what I am. That they could see what I see and be what I am and do what I do. In that dimension, he really needs to work on that for me. And I need to work on that. And most of us need to work on this. And then he gave me another thought. And it's from these two thoughts that I want to minister over the next little while. Not just today, but in weeks to come. The Pharisee, you see, when your loved ones, you're witnessing to somebody that you really love, a friend or a brother or a sister or a niece or a nephew or a mom or a dad or somebody that's going to go to hell if somebody doesn't reach them. And you're really loving them. And you're praying that the Holy Spirit would draw them into the kingdom. And you're praying that the Holy Ghost would convict their hearts and convict their spirits and draw them out of hell into a life. And so what happens is finally the Holy Spirit breaks through and the Holy Spirit does begin to minister to this person. They do begin to feel the conviction of God upon their lives and in their spirit. And all of a sudden here comes a proselyte. Somebody that you love is going to make them a proselyte, what they are, which could be twice the son of hell that they already are, who's trying to get your loved one. Did I make sense? The person that you're loving and wanting to bring into the kingdom, there's a proselyte out there, there's a Pharisee out there after him. Let me say it right. The person that you have fasted and prayed and given and planted and watered and witnessed to all these years, there's a Pharisee just waiting to get them and make them the son of hell that they are. I remember years ago, I was working in a major textile mill. This was before I went into the ministry. I was preparing. I was training for the ministry. I was giving myself to college and learning and I was getting my degrees and all that stuff that you did in the Assemblies of God to go into the ministry. And I was working at a major textile mill, and I was over the whole third shift. I had acquired into places in this particular corporation that no one else ever had, and I was the prototype supervisor. And I was there, and I was walking one night, and we had this canteen that was there, and it was full of canteen stuff, you know, the machines and the microwaves and the stools and the bars, and people would go in there for their breaks. It was glass all around. And one night I was walking by this canteen, and it was glass, and there were three people sitting in there. One guy that I had witnessed to, ministered to, brought to the Lord, but I didn't actually bring him to the Lord. I brought him to church and he gave his life to Jesus. And another lady that went to another church in another place, and then a woman that they were talking to, and they were sitting on either side of this lady. And as I walked by, they knocked on the glass and got my attention and motioned for me to come in. And so I went in, and they all knew that I was training for the ministry, that I really wanted to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I felt there was a calling all my life. And they all knew this, and they all heard me witnessing and talking about Jesus and those kinds of things. And so they got me in there. And as I went in to sit with them, they were bringing this lady to the Lord. This lady was having a terrible life. She was suicidal. And they had been ministering to her and witnessing to her. And so they wanted me to come in and bring her to the Lord. And I asked her, and when I walked in, they said, "She wants to get saved." Well, you know, when somebody just walks in a room and somebody says they want to get saved, you think they're pulling a joke on you. That was my first thought. I remember. "You're just teasing me." I said, "Really?" That was the words that came out. "Really? You really do?" And I stumbled in to this kind of evangelism, this accidental evangelism, or evangelism with accident. And the Lord began to show me, as I was walking this past Saturday week ago, that there's three kinds of evangelism. There's accidental evangelism, which is the type I'm sharing with you right here. There's another type that's called forceps evangelism, evangelism with forceps. That's where, you know, the baby can't come forth correctly, so they take these metal clamps and stick on the baby's head and pull the baby out. And that's forceps evangelism. That's the knock on the door. "You know Jesus? You don't. You're going to hell." You know, and you snatch him out of the womb. And then there's the kind that I really wanted to emphasize and get on, and that's evangelism with a purpose. But anyway, as I walked by this canteen, and they told me this lady wanted to get saved, I remember how awkward I felt. I remember it was 3:30 in the morning, 3:30 a.m., but I was considering going and calling my pastor to come and make sure that he prayed her through right. It was Thursday, I think. It was a long time until church day, and so I knew that, you know, Sunday and come to church. But all these thoughts were going through my mind. And if you've ever been in this position, you know what I'm talking about. There's an awkwardness. There's an insecurity that we have as Christians, that we don't understand what's about to happen, the eternal ramifications of what's about to take place there. Just as we dedicated this baby a moment ago, we don't understand what happened in the realm of the Spirit, the eternal ramifications of what we do day by day, moment by moment, and minute by minute. We don't understand. And here was this woman who's ready to come out of the snares and flames of hell and come into life eternal. And not only that, but to have all of her sins washed away. And I was trying to figure out some way else to do it than me do it. And then, of course, I wanted her to come to my church. Well, I'll pray for you, but are you going to come to church with me, son? Because I want you to be what I am. How many knows when you really have a relationship and an encounter with Jesus Christ? Nobody has to tell you to go to church. You're going to find one. So anyway, I did. I said, well, okay. After I figured out that there was no way I could get out of it, I said, okay, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? And I led her through the sinner's prayer. And the lady did come into the kingdom. And she did go to church with me that next Sunday. Now, she didn't stay at our church. She found her another place. But the point I'm trying to make to you is that we are so uncomfortable when it comes to evangelism. And so we develop doctrines that will go along with what we think. Like, for example, I'm uncomfortable with it, so therefore the Lord must add to the church daily those that should be saved, right? But why did he add to them? Because somebody was out there witnessing to them. Am I right? That's why he added to the church. And so I come up with all these, and we develop our doctrine around what we think to prove us. Wayne and I were back there in the office, and the only time I ever got to spend with a man was just before service. We were sitting back there. He liked to have a cup of coffee. He liked caffeine. It was caffeine coffee. And that's why we sat back there and we was talking, and I was telling him, he had preached and ministered about how that you need to give God a reason to bless you. Give him a reason to bless you. You know, are you just to soar in the kingdom that would be better off to die? Or is there a reason in the kingdom that he could bless your life and make you prosperous because there's a purpose for your being here? You know, are we a church that's just to soar in the city? Would it be better if it wasn't here? Then if it is, then let's let him heal it. And let's get on with whatever he wants to do. But we were sitting back there and I was telling him, you know, Wayne, I really believe that if any church in this area has given God a reason to bless him, it's this one. Man, we have been in parades. We went over and sang Christmas carols. We gave away turkeys. We give all this money to the poor. We do all these wonderful and glorious things. He says, has it produced any souls? And I said, well, no. And he said, until you teach your people that it's necessary to be personally evangelistic and to have a purpose in evangelism, you're never going to see souls. All you're going to do is swap sheep and steal fish. Now, that's not what he said, but that's what I heard. And I said, well, I know that doctrine doesn't save people. And he looked at me with those cold blue eyes. And he says, the fruit of good doctrine should be souls. Yeah, I know that. Still looking at me. Well, maybe it's time you change your doctrine. I said, yeah, I think it is. You see, in our doctrine, we have prophets, apostles. Man, we do all of it. But evangelists, we have the teachers, and the pastors. You know, but in our doctrine, I have never instructed you, because it's never been worked into me, to be evangelistic. And what we end up doing is make people what we are rather than just leading them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I was walking in those woods. I'm back to the woods now. And he had spoken to me. There was these three kinds of evangelisms. There was the evangelism by accident, evangelism by forceps, and the evangelism. After I got him talking, he would talk, you know, after I got him on the subject. And then there's the purposed evangelism. It's evangelism with a purpose. It's having a purpose for living. See, you and I have worked into our lives, into our daily lives, because we are Christians. We know that we should get up every day and we should read the Bible. It's not that bad, is it? I'm sorry. We should get up and read the Bible, or we should go pray, you know, or we should give away some money, or we should do something. And so every morning I would get up. I'm an early riser. I love to get up early in the mornings. And I come down to my office and I get my coffee made, and I'm sitting there with my Bible and my coffee and Jesus, and we're having our little time in the Word. And I'll pray, and I'll pray for you, and I pray for my family, and I pray for this city. And you know, so I'm having this time, and I feel good. But never in my daily life was it worked into me to go witness. I didn't have a purposeful witness. I had a purpose to read the Word, a purpose to pray, a purpose to see if somebody had a need that I could minister, or go to the hospital, whatever that was, that I could do those things. But never woven into me, worked into my doctrine, never was there this need to go and witness to somebody, talk to somebody today about Jesus. But you know what? He didn't say, I'll give you the Holy Ghost so that you can read the Word. And He didn't say, if you receive the Holy Ghost, you'll receive power to pray. Now, how many knows the Holy Spirit does help you enlighten the Word? And how many knows that you can pray in the Spirit and in your understanding also? All right? But He says, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that after you've received the Holy Ghost, you shall become what? Witnesses unto me. You'll receive a power to be a witness. And that wasn't in my doctrine. Now, I told you you need to read the Bible every day. And I told you you need to pray every day. And I told you you need to minister to people. But I have never told you that every day of your life you need to witness to somebody about Jesus. Read my lips. Doctrine's changing. Every day of your life, you need to hit the floor and say, who can I talk to Jesus about today? Pardon, did I say it wrong? Who can I talk to about Jesus today? You knew what I meant, didn't you? So I've done that. And so before I ever try to minister anything to you, I try to work it into me. And a lady came in today and said that she'd already heard of some results of this purpose in my life now. Every day, who do I talk to Jesus? Who do I talk to about Jesus today? Every day. It's just as much a part of me. And if I don't do it, I feel like I haven't been successful. And I don't have to just make a special... Me and Judy was coming up from Griffin this week, and we drove 200 miles to go and talk to a man about Jesus. Because God's working this into me, Jason. He's getting it to be a part of me. And I want it to be a part of you. Now, I don't know what all I want to say today. As a bunch, let's go to James. Let me take you to James chapter 5. And I think that this has to become a part of our understanding on evangelism. As I was walking in the woods and talking with Jesus, He shared with me what evangelism was. Because I said, Jesus, I said, Lord, you know, evangelism, you know, in your doctrine always goes along with what you believe. And so if you don't believe something, then you'll develop your doctrine to justify what you believe. Do you know what I'm saying? And so I'm saying, Jesus, you know what? I don't believe that the Word... Well, I didn't say I don't believe. I don't think. I know it's not. I said, you know, the word evangelism is not a biblical word. And my reasoning was, well, that justifies my not being evangelistic. You with me? Because it's not a biblical word. He says, Delbert, evangelist is... And what is the work of an evangelist? Penny dropped, the light come on, and the revelation entered. And three times the word evangelist is in the Scriptures. The Bible speaks of Philip the evangelist. The Bible talks about he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then Paul tells Timothy to do the work of the evangelist. And evangelism, I asked the Lord as I was talking to him, I said, now what does it mean? What is evangelism? Give me a definition. I've never heard a definition of evangelism. You know, I've heard that there are evangelists. I've heard of these things. And I said, so Lord, what is an evangelist? Give me a definition. What is an evangelist? An evangelist is simply this. Somebody whose gifting is to bring another individual into an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's to bring them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Apostles lay foundational doctrines in your life. They will establish things in you that you can build upon. Paul says, I am a master builder. Okay? I have laid the foundation. Okay? Apostles and prophets. The church is built upon the foundation of what? Apostles and prophets. Okay. So that's that work. The pastor is a shepherd and he takes care of them. He visits the hospital. He does those things. He loves people and makes sure that all their needs are taken care of and they're ministered to and that they're sheared and that those things are happening for them that are good for them. They're fed properly. They're led to green grass and still waters. That's the work of the shepherd. The teacher is to break down the Word of God for you, give you the Greek and the Hebrew and all these little things so that you can digest it and you can get it worked into your appetite and you can understand these things. But the work of the evangelist is to bring you into a desire to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll capitalize on that in just a second. I think I need to. But here what we've got to understand is that what we will be doing, what the evangelist does, is number one, save a soul from death, and then number two, cover a multitude of sins. We have somehow really got to believe that there is a hell. And because I don't preach about hell much, does not mean there is not one. Hello. I really don't have a whole lot of preaching tapes on hell. I don't like to think about it too much, to tell you the truth. But I know that there is one. And because you don't talk about something, sometimes people forget that it really is there. I'm not planning on going. But I do know that there really is a hell. And that there are a lot of friends who I should have witnessed to. There are a lot of people, maybe personal relatives or whatever, that are going to go to hell because I didn't do what I'm about to show you here. And so what we've got to do is grasp a mentality, get God to implant within our thinking and get in our minds that there really is an eternity that every person is going to. Every single person has an eternity. And what this lifetime only simply does is determine whether we go to the presence of God, which we term as heaven, or whether we go to the presence of the devil, which is hell. Now here in James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What we have got to understand is there are people, if you or I or somebody does not convert them, who does it say, unless the Holy Spirit converts them? What does it say there? Who is the responsibility on there? If we don't go out and work in the conversion in the harvest field of sinners, people are going to go to an eternity in hell. That's what death is to God. Death to God is not you, your body stop sucking in and blowing out air. That's not death to God. What death to God is eternal separation from Him. We were once dead, Ephesians says in chapter 2. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We were once dead. But God, through Christ Jesus, hath caught us up and made us to sit together in heavenly places. There was a born-again experience where we came back into the presence of God. That's the born-again experience. And so we moved from death to life, not because we were sucking air, but because we come into the presence of God. And what eternity is one way or the other in the presence with Him or in a hell without Him. But there is an eternity. And I'm not sure I believe that. I know it here. But if I really believed it here, would I not be concerned for people having to go there? Would I not be witnessing and talking to somebody every day about Jesus? If I really believed it, would I not have a dying compassion for people? I would just give my all just to keep them out of hell. If I really believed it. If it wasn't just a doctrine, if it wasn't just a knowledge, if it was really in my heart, would I not desire to see them saved and converted from their sins? When Adam died, not when he was 900, Adam lived to be over 900 years old, but he died when he was kicked out of the garden, out of the presence of God. Am I right? God told him, He says, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. He didn't stop sucking air, but he was removed from the presence of God. And so what we've got to understand is eternity. There is a hell and there is a heaven. And when we understand that people are going to be burned in a hell forever and ever, if somebody doesn't get to them, that's got to speak to us. And it's got to motivate us to talk to somebody about Jesus today. Now here, the other thing that happens here in this verse that we see is that they won't be judged. You cover a multitude of sins. Do you see that? And so when you're able to minister to one person about Jesus, when you're able to make one convert, you're keeping that individual out of an eternity in hell, death, out of the presence of God, and you're covering the judgment that would be upon their life. It doesn't matter what they've ever done. They will not be judged for it. It will be under the blood. Am I right? And until that gets into us, until that becomes a part of our doctrine and our thinking and what we establish this church on, until we establish that in our lives, until we become that, until we really think and breathe and eat that. Me and Judy was up at the hospital Sunday visiting Renee. We were up there. We were walking out. We met a Baptist. He said, "I heard you guys just had a revival." I said, "Man, we sure did." He said, and the first thing he says, he didn't ask me, was there a lot of people there? He didn't ask me, "Oh, did miracles happen?" You know what the first thing he asked me? Do you understand what I'm trying to say to us this morning? People are going to hell because it's not in our doctrine. It's not in what we really believe. It's not, we stumble into evangelism. We do accidental evangelism. There's not a purpose in our evangelism. I've got so much more and I want to quit. I don't want to quit. I got a lot of message, but I'm out of time. Not out of message. But there's so much you can handle. And this is just too good to throw it out there. I want it to be woven into us and worked into us. And I want to challenge you. What I have done, and I'm going to develop this because it was birthed out of something that Wayne Williams said. He said that, some of you may have been here, probably most of you were, when he ministered the message of purpose, what he would call purposed evangelism, that he would go to filling stations and he would start him a little chart on this particular person, and he would have maybe 3 or 4 filling stations he would go to and get 5 gallons of gas at each one of them. But he would learn that person's name and he would keep a little written chart on that person. Okay. I'm starting to develop that in here. And I want to fix it so that I can hand it to you. But so far right now, I've since I started this the other day, 1, 2, 3, 4 people I've already got listed on my purpose event. And in here there's a series of information that I begin to develop. And it's not so that I get it all at one time, but what it helps me do is ask them questions. You know, like I might not think about if I'm ministering and I'm witnessing to somebody and I look at this before I go in, say to the bank, to a teller, and I see that, you know, and I see what I talked about last time, but I see I never have found out what her kid's name is. I know she's got 2 children, but I never have found out what their names are. Well, see, when I go in there, I have a purpose. I'm going to care about this person, and my purpose of going to this particular teller is to find out the name of her kids. And it helps me. And one day, this teller, if I've done my homework, if I've purposely and productively showed her that I'm really interested in her family and her kids and her life and her husband and whatever she's going through, one day she's going to hit crisis. And if I've properly done my homework and if I've properly ensured this woman that I really care, she's going to share her crisis with me. And guess who I'm going to get to share with her? Because he has the answer. Delbert doesn't have the answer, but I know who does. Amen? I can counsel you, but won't nothing change. I've proven that. I can counsel you all day and won't nothing change. I've proven that in 8 years of time. I've proven that. But if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your life will change. You walk in the woods with Jesus, your life will change. Because He'll give you illumination. He'll brighten things up. He'll show you exactly how to do things. And your life will change. And if we become evangelistic in our thinking, not to bring people to be Pharisees like we are, but to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I promise you, you're going to see lives change. It doesn't matter if they go to here or not. Now, we'd like for them to. But what we want them to do is have a relationship with Jesus. Amen? So here's how I want to pray. This is a desire that maybe was quickened in you in the revival, or maybe just this message quickened it to you. But you really do. Don't want to stumble into maybe once every 5 years getting to lead somebody to Jesus. And you really don't like the concept of going around with forceps. And when they open the door, you grab it around their head and snatch them out. Yeah, it really makes them all bruised up. Have you ever seen a kid, a baby that's been snatched out like that? It takes them a lot. No, I didn't want to talk about it. But it messes them up, man. They got these big old bruises all over their heads and their eyes are... And, you know, it takes them a while to get over that kind of evangelism. Am I right? But there is a purposed evangelism that I really want to start God showing us. And I'm going to be entreating Him. And I want you to be praying for me that God will speak to me clearly. And that He will show us. A little joy back here. And He will show us what we need to do. Not as a individual, but as a corporate body. To be a church that really is interested in eternity for people. Amen? So if this is spoken to you, and you know that this is something that you really need, I want you to come down. I want you to stand here. And I want to pray for you. If this is something that you really sense in your heart that God has spoken to you now.